This morning's gospel lesson comes from John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, Lord. You may be seated. I am the bread of life. This week I spent a lot of time thinking about bread. I like bread. I probably eat way too much bread based on popular diets of the day. I try to eat the healthier breads, but when it comes down to it, I just generally like bread. However, at some point during the week, my thinking shifted. I began to think less about my love for bread and more about the fact that I so easily and readily have access to bread. Knowing there are so many in the world who don't share this luxury, I decided I would spend some time fasting in order to prepare for this sermon. Now, I used to be a better Methodist, as I used to fast one day a week, just as John Wesley instructed us. The rumor has it, in his early years, Wesley wouldn't ordain anyone to be a Methodist ministry unless they joined him fasting both Wednesday and Friday. Rumor also has it that later in life, he became a little bit more lax and only fasted on Fridays. Either way, in recent years, I've not kept up with this practice of abstaining from food as a spiritual discipline. But preparing for this sermon seemed like the perfect opportunity to get back into it. And for some reason, I was feeling a little overzealous. It might have been reading Wesley's exuberant writing on the idea of fasting, but whatever it was, I decided I was going to partake in a 48-hour fast. I thought this would be just enough to challenge me and really push me out of my comfort zone, but just not too much, not excessive. So after dinner on Monday, I began my journey. At 7:39 p.m., I ate one last cookie to prepare myself for said journey, because cookies are my favorite form of bread. The next morning wasn't too bad. But once I got to Tuesday afternoon, I found myself getting sluggish. It was hard for me to stay focused on my work, so I took a walk to distract myself. I worked, I read, I got hangry. I became less pleasant to be around. I wasn't trying to be mopey, but if I'm being honest, I was. I definitely would have failed Jesus' statement in Matthew 6 to not look dismal like the hypocrites, who disfigure their faces so as to show others they are fasting. It wasn't my intent to show others, but hunger can really wear on you. Up until I left the church at about 8 p.m. on Tuesday, I glued a smile on my face so as to not look disfigured. Trying to be somewhat pleasant and not let hungry overtake me, I got home, I slept, and when I woke up the next morning, I decided I'm not going to make it 48 hours. I compromised. I decided I would break my fast with coworkers at a scheduled meeting at 10 a.m. So naturally, on my way to work, I picked up the second best bread behind cookies, that being donuts and kolaches from Mustang Donuts. I made it 39 hours, only drinking coffee and water. It took a lot of mental energy and focus to keep myself beyond just the hunger pains. It was challenging to spend time in prayer and meditation with this text when my tummy continued to tell me, it's time to eat. My thoughts became consumed with only food. In the midst of this, I remembered a time shortly after I moved to Dallas when I was serving food to the homeless. Many of you probably know David Timothy, who also goes by the Soup Man. I remember one of the first times I was serving with him, he was telling us about growing up poor. He said he grew up so poor that often they missed meals. He said, when you're a kid and you're poor, the only thing you can think about is when I will get my next meal. I voluntarily chose to fast. At any point, I could have given up. Food was always available to me. Yet even knowing that, I was consumed with the thought of food. We live in a city where nearly 88% of students in DISD are classified as economically disadvantaged, meaning approximately 139,000 students in our community are on free and reduced lunches. 139,000. We live in a country where 16 million children, or 1 in 5, live in a household that will struggle to put food on the table. And in a world where every year 2.6 million children will die as a result of hunger-related issues. Hunger is not caused by a scarcity of food. There is, in fact, plenty to go around. Hunger is due to the continued prevalence of poverty in our community, in our country, and in the world at large. The fact that so many literally have nothing to eat should truly afflict all of us who are comfortable with full bellies. Sadly, if you look at the way many of us live, our relationship to food and the policies we too often support, both personally and as a country, when it comes to those who have nothing to eat, we reiterate the truth of the phrase, you are what you eat. Let us pray. O God of abundance, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I am the bread of life. It seems like a strange way to answer the basic question of who are you? A question those who followed Jesus and those who challenged Jesus continued to ask. This is the first of 7 I am statements Jesus delivers in the Gospel of John. Earlier in chapter 6, we are told the Passover festival was near, thus the story of the Exodus surely was on the mind of those who heard Jesus speaking. It is easy to imagine simply hearing, I am, would take the audience back to Moses hearing the divine name revealed to him by God on the mountain. As modern readers, we often wish Jesus would have simply said, I am, thus making a direct claim to be God rather than I am the bread of life or I am the light of the world. Wouldn't it be easier to understand, easier to explain, if the statements were more black and white, more direct, more concrete? Instead, Jesus makes some random, or what seems to be random, claim to be the bread of life. And by making such a claim, the author of John's gospel invites us into a story, or into an experience, maybe to be more accurate. Prior to making this claim, Jesus fed 5,000 hungry people from 5 barley loaves, a miracle or sign that caught people's attention. Why? Well, the obvious answer is the abundance of food reiterated by the 12 baskets filled of leftovers, but more specifically because Jesus filled their tummies. Jesus got their attention because he satiated that constant need of being hungry. While the statistics I mentioned earlier regarding poverty and hunger are troubling, they are nothing in comparison to that of first century Palestine. Though I've heard various statistics, many believe the poverty rate at this time was around 90%. There was no middle class. There were the rich and powerful elites and everybody else. In the agrarian society under Roman occupation, it took one bad crop season, one increase in taxes, one crisis from putting an individual, a family, or even a community in extreme poverty. Imagine living one crisis away from starvation and potentially even death. In the midst of such extreme poverty, Jesus steps on the scene and cures the insatiable hunger of 5,000 individuals. It's no wonder the text tells us they wanted to make him king. It's no wonder Jesus says, "You are looking for me not because of the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." "I am the bread of life" is a statement that speaks just as much to the nature of Jesus' audience as it does to himself. "I am the bread of life" is not nearly as effective of a title if his audience isn't hungry. We see this in the response of the religious elites, those who have full bellies. Their concern is where Jesus says he has come from. "Out of all the times I spent serving hungry people with Soup Man, I never once heard a person ask, 'Where'd you get this bread from? Is it the bread on this sandwich from Whole Foods?'" Never once did I hear that. And don't get me wrong, I don't have anything against Whole Foods. I actually love Whole Foods. But what I've had to wrestle with as I've continued to grow in my understanding of justice is, why would I feed others that which I wouldn't eat myself? Nevertheless, the contrast couldn't be more apparent. The religious elites make preconceived notions about Jesus because they know his parents. Many of us might be able to relate to that. From the comfort of their full tummies and security of knowing where their next meal will come, they are caught debating theology and fail to see that thousands have had their most basic needs met by this man standing before them. Meanwhile, those to whom hunger has become a constant companion are ready to make him king, make this one who fills their tummy the one who rules over them, the one who satiates their hunger pains, the one who satisfies their desires. It is here that Jesus presents himself as the ultimate comfort food. 24 hours into my fast, I arrived home after an 11-hour workday. There was nothing I wanted more than comfort food. The only bread of life I could think about was the banana bread taunting me from the counter. Upon addressing their most pressing physical needs, Jesus pushes his metaphor to another level. His conversation around manna clues us into the fact that Jesus is doing more than just addressing the hangry. Yes, he's doing that, but those 5,000 who were filled on bread will be hungry again, just as their ancestors who fed daily on the manna awoke the next morning hungry again. Jesus addresses the physical, but moves beyond it to address the fullness of life. He says, "Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and still died." Alternatively, this bread that comes down from heaven, whoever eats of this bread will live forever. The idea of living forever or eternal life is not just some future hope, but also a present reality. This expression might be best explained in the form of a Venn diagram in which our lives are represented by the space that overlap both heaven and earth. Like Absalom, we find ourselves vulnerably dangling between the two, struggling to understand the difference between the now and the not yet, the sacred and the profane, the physical and the spiritual. This space far exceeds any sort of duality and unites us in the oneness of God our Creator. It is here, in this Zoe life — the original Greek word is Zoe when we read the word life here — it is here where we are sustained by the bread from heaven. But what is this Zoe life that we read of? It's more than just the physical. Yes, this bread will fill the growling tummy, but it will also feed the aching heart. It will suffice the yearning soul. This bread, it is the bread of the fullness of life, the holistic life. Life to the full, as Jesus will continue to demonstrate throughout the Gospel of John. See, this story we are invited into, this picture the evangelist so beautifully paints, portrays the reality that there are many who will live their entire lives with full bellies. They will never experience hunger pains or exhaust themselves worrying where their next meal will come from. But the truth is, they will never actually live at all. They will spend their lives experiencing the true hunger. They will eat and eat, filling themselves with that which will keep them wanting, things that will never actually satisfy. All the while, Jesus invites all who are hungry to trust in the bread that will forever satisfy. Bread that feeds more than just our tummies. See, the beauty of incarnation is God is fully aware of that which we experience in this life. From the joy of a lovely meal shared with friends to the pains of an empty stomach, or maybe for others, the pain of an empty table. God has put on flesh, and Christ has invited us to partake of the bread that will give the life of the world, that of his flesh. As the ever-wise philosophy of Snickers states, you're not yourself when you're hungry. So today, you are invited to come and partake of the bread from heaven. The bread of life that not only fills you, but fulfills you. The bread that nourishes you and allows you to flourish, to become who God created you to be. And as we join together at God's table, be reminded this bread is the body of Christ. Each time we gather here, may we reiterate the truth of the phrase, you are indeed what you eat.